Were you ready for the word this morning? Some of us. Some are still getting ministered to, so praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's start with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we've been talking this month about liberty and about how God leads us into liberty. And this triumph that God leads us into, that Christ, that this verse talks about, in order to triumph, someone has to be defeated. If you're going to have a victorious season in sports, you've got to defeat all the others, or at least most of the time, a significant amount of time. But when you get to that final game of the year, you have got to win. And if you don't, you don't triumph. You don't get the victory parade. You don't get the confetti. You don't get the honors. You don't get the newspaper headlines. You know, they always say nobody remembers number two. Nobody remembers who came in second, but they always remember who came in first. And God, say it with me, always leads us in triumph in Christ. So he's always taking us to this point. Now, to look at this word triumph again, triumph literally means that Christ, it's a picture, that Christ is displaying us as his glorious and devoted ones. That's what Vine says. Christ is displaying us as his glorious and devoted ones. And we found out in the past that we become his glorious ones by accepting his abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We have to receive those things. And when we do, God gets to display us because we've received the grace and the righteousness that only come through him. A little bit of review. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The word lives there, did not love their lives. We think about, oh, this is martyrdom. You've got to be willing to die for Jesus. The word lives there in the Greek is suke. Means soul. You cannot love your soul to the death. In other words, Jesus here in Revelation is speaking about the new birth. He's speaking about changing your pattern of thinking. See, we were in defeat, but through Christ, he has led us into victory. Now, catch this. This is a real big one here. Satan is defeated. For us to have triumph, someone has got to lose. Well, if Jesus leads us into triumph, and because Jesus has triumphed, then he leads us into the victory that Jesus has. So that means his enemy, his opponent, the devil, has been, past tense, has already been defeated. And Christ is bringing us into that procession following him, where he's saying, look at all these people. The devil had them captive, and now they're free. Now they're loosed. They're at liberty. There's no confines on them anymore. There's no limitations on them anymore, because the enemy that has held them in bondage has been defeated. Amen? Now, I say that's a biggie. Say, oh, Gordon, we know that. Do you? Or are you loving your soul until the very last breath? I'm going to keep my attitude. I know it stinketh, but I'm going to keep it. No one can change my mind. You know, the last words they say of a dying church is, we've never done it that way before. Well, a lot of people think that way. I've always been like this. That's the problem. You've always been like this. Hello. My name is Gordon, and I love you. I am your friend. But sometimes we've got to change what we think we know. We've got to change from one world into another. And to the basis of that understanding is that Jesus always leads us in triumph, and he has triumphed over the devil, and he is leading us in that procession, because when we allow God to lead us, we get the same victory that Jesus got. Life. I forget who it was this week, and I've been thinking about it for a couple days now, but he says, Jesus did not come to make bad people good people. He came to make dead people alive. Isn't that good? And our old way of thinking is the way dead people think. It'll never work for me. I'll never be any good. Nobody will ever love me. Everything I try always fails. Now, are those thoughts, are any of those thoughts from God? You ought to know they're not. But yet they still come in, don't they? We still struggle with those issues. I know I've tried this 1,000 times, but I'll try again, but I know I'm going to fail too. Well, Thomas Edison failed a number of times to get the light bulb. I forget how many times, maybe 1,000 times, but he tried it, and they said, well, have you given up? He says, no, but I'll tell you what I've learned. I've learned 1,000 ways to not make a light bulb. But if you keep doing the definition of insanity, you keep doing the same thing, the same way, and hoping for different results. Well, if you want the results to change, you've got to change how you think. You've got to change your attitude. You've got to change your perspective from death into life. You cannot love your soul to the death. You've got to be willing to, Lord, I always thought like this, but Lord, your word tells me I'm wrong. Your word tells me I've got to change. Your word tells me I've got to grow up. Your word tells me I've got to change my stinking attitude from death into life, from defeat into victory. I've got to change my attitude so I can become that winner that you are triumphing or leading in triumph, and you're processing through the streets to display me as a child of God. You say, well, the devil hates Jesus. He hates his kids too. Because every time you win, it's another note of failure to the devil that he no longer has dominion. Jesus is our Lord. Amen. He's our King. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 4. This is kind of our foundational verse for this series of sermons. But in Luke 4, Jesus began to preach, and this is his initial message. It says, the Spirit, in verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I want to point out, first of all, Jesus says, the Spirit of Yahweh has anointed me. So this isn't my own idea. This isn't just something I've come up with by myself, but the anointing of Yahweh. Yahweh is I am that I am. I have no beginning, I have no end, I am above everything, I am not created, but I am the creator. Yahweh, the author, the finisher, author, developer of our faith. He is the one from which everything comes, and every good gift comes from above, comes from Yahweh. And he says, this God that you say you worship has anointed me to proclaim the gospel. Hallelujah. He says, I've come. And he goes on to say, to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel, again, we reviewed this a couple weeks ago. The gospel is literally the reward of the good news. We've shortened it down to just the good news. Isn't that fun? Hallelujah. It's like Jesus is in town. Everybody goes, yay! Hallelujah. Well, what does that mean? If you don't go to the meetings, it doesn't make you any difference. If you stay home when Jesus is in town, it doesn't make any difference. If Jesus comes to church, which he does on a regular basis, in churches all across this nation, all across the world, Jesus, God, Yahweh, Yeshua, is showing up in churches to display himself, to give victory to the people, and yet people stay home by the millions. Isn't it amazing? And then they all complain about how God never does anything for them. You need to show up. Amen? Just to put it real simple, you've got to show up. If I fix a fabulous meal for you, and the Bible talks about this, that the master of the house prepared a great feast, and he invited all the people to it. And all the people said, no, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, I just got married, I just bought a new bunch of cattle, and I bought some new oxen to plow with, and I've just planted grass seed, and I've got to mow the yard now, and I've got to paint the house, and I've got to do all these other things. And finally, the one giving the feast just said, I'm uninviting them. Go out in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Compel is a strong word. It's beseeching. It's calling, please, won't you come in? The master has all this food and he doesn't want it to go to waste. So the elect, the ones that he called, have refused. So God is opening the doors to anyone who wants to come can come. And there was one guy that didn't even dress up for the invite. Can you believe that? Going to the rich man's house? I'm just going to go the way I am. Well, that's disrespectful. If you go, and unless you're a rapper, if you go and see the President of the United States, you wear clothing that's appropriate. I say rapper because that's their costume. That's what they wear. So when they go, they are in costume. But you dress up. You put on your best stuff. You don't just show up and, well, you know, I was mowing the yard before I came and I'm all sweaty and everything. But I'm here. Aren't you happy? It's like, where is the respect for the office? Where is the respect for the office that God has? The respect for the person that God is. How do you come? Do you come to just feast and gorge yourself, or do you come with a grateful heart? See, the man that didn't dress appropriately, he didn't have a grateful heart. And they cast him out. Said, you can leave. But I thought it was an open invitation. It is for those who will give God honor. But if you won't, I'm going to ask you to leave. And they ushered him out of the meal. He lost everything. Well, in Luke 4:18, Jesus uses the word liberty twice. He says, I came to preach liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. Now, again, liberty doesn't mean anything if you don't walk out of the jail cell. If you don't leave what God has delivered you from, you can still have liberty, but you haven't exercised it for yourself. If you don't change the way that you think, you are still in bondage, even though you're free. Even though everything, it's like the prodigal son, the older brother. When the prodigal son comes back and gets everything, the older brother says, well, how come you never threw a party for me? How come I never got anything? And listen to what the father says. He says, you have been with me all this time. Everything that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And there's a lot of people, we don't get it. We're jealous of the prodigal son coming back. But everything the father has belongs to us. The good kids. Or the bad kids who return. But if you come to God, it all belongs to you. Amen? See, the older son had liberty, but he didn't know it. Everything that the father had belonged to him, but he didn't know it. So he never got any of the benefits from it. And there are people sitting in churches all around this country that God has given them every good and perfect gift from above, and they've never received it. Never let God have that work in them. Never yield themselves over to God because I've always done it this way. Because they love their soul even to the death, even when it's not right. In Leviticus 25:10, it says, you shall celebrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty. 50th is a jubilee year. That's what Jesus talks about in Luke 4:19. I've come to declare the year, or the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of jubilee. The 50th year is that year when everything returns back. And it describes it in Leviticus 25:10. He says, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Now, the word, when it says in Leviticus 25:10, it uses the word liberty. It's a first mention in Scripture of the word liberty. And the word liberty means, I love this, it means a flowing free run, a spontaneity of outflow. It means to be clear and pure. Now, when I hear those words, I think about a river. A river running free, a river running wherever it wants to. The living water that Jesus said would flow out of our inner man, that living water is free, it is pure, it is spontaneous, it is overflow, it is more than enough, it is all that you need, and it comes from within you, from the Christ who lives and dwells in us. So when that river begins to flow out of us, guess what? God is honored. God looks at you and approves you because we are letting the Spirit of God flow through us to touch the lives of other people. Amen. And also in Luke 4:18, Jesus, as Jesus preached the gospel, we have to understand what is the gospel. It is the reward, okay? It is the benefit of the good news. Not just the good news. It is like in World War II. When a soldier's getting ready to get on a troop ship to go to Germany to fight the Germans or go to Asia to fight the Japanese, and all of a sudden it's announced peace, VE Day, and all of a sudden it hits them, I don't have to go to fight. I don't have to worry about dying because we have peace. See, that's the reward of the good news. Now, if you're a civilian and you're not going, you're glad for all the guys over there and you're glad that things are going to get back to normal, but you don't have near the reward as someone who says, I don't have to worry about getting shot when I go overseas now. See, there's a difference in the category because of your relationship with that situation. Now, go with me to Matthew 1:21. I want to show you the difference between the good news and the reward of the good news. I'm going to go fast here, but in Matthew 1:21, it says, and she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, isn't that curious? Yeshua literally means the Lord is salvation, or it means Yahweh is salvation. So the name of Jesus is Yahweh is salvation. Well, that's good news, isn't it? But is there a reward in that? Well, yes and no. You can kind of argue that either way, but right now it's just the announcement. He's going to be called, but nothing has happened. They've got the name for Jesus, but nothing has happened. So the good news is it's on its way, but nothing has changed yet. Now go to Matthew 1:23. Again, the prophet says to fulfill Old Testament scripture, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't it great to know God's with us? Do you know God can be with you and absolutely nothing happen? You can come to church and have absolutely nothing happen. You can come to church and have your whole life transformed. Same service, same preacher, same word, same time. Some people rejoice, other people yawn. I mean, it's amazing what happens in church because we're each in different spots. But just because God is present, God is with us, doesn't mean anything will change for you. It's good news, but it's just news. There hasn't been a reward with it yet. Go to Matthew 2:2. The wise men ask Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. See, the wise men called him king of the Jews. Now listen to the response in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Well, I thought this is good news. I mean, where's the king of kings? Where's the Messiah? Where's this one that your prophecies talk about? To the wise men, it was good news, but to Herod, it was not good news. And it says, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Because when Herod's upset, the whole city is upset. Okay? Everything flows from the top down. Now, it's curious, why is Herod upset? And why are some people glad? Well, depending which side of the law you are on, there's a new sheriff in town. Rulership is about to change. Herod was a mean man. Herod was a nasty man. You know, his father, Herod, is the one who killed the children in Bethlehem to get this Christ. Or no, I'm sorry, no, this is the Herod that he ordered the killing of the children in Bethlehem. They estimate between 150 to 200 babies were killed Today we call it abortion, so it's no big deal. People, historians have said, nobody would do that. There's no way someone would order that many babies to be killed. Now, Nancy Pelosi has recently said that these children coming in across the border each have a divine spark in them, and we need to value that, and we need to appreciate that divine spark. And those who are against the illegal immigration, they are coming against God. While she signs papers and defends the right of people to put unborn babies to death by the millions. But these children, other children, have a divine spark. Isn't it amazing who has a divine spark and who doesn't? I'll propose they all have a divine spark in them, and they all need to be treated like human beings, and they all are loved by God. But Nancy's a little bit particular. Why? Well, if you start saying they all have divine spark, then you've got to order your life according to that. And this is a problem a lot of people have. To Herod, it was not good news, because Herod ruled by terror. Herod ruled by fear. And he even had his own sons-in-law and brother-in-law murdered because he was afraid they were after his throne. Had him assassinated. He was not a nice person at all. So when he heard the king of the Jews has been born in Bethlehem, he didn't like it. He was very unhappy. And for those families of the children that he murdered, this was not good news. But yet, the news remained, the king of the Jews has come into the earth. Now, go to Mark 1. See, Mary rejoiced. The shepherds rejoiced, but others don't. Mark 8, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Ooh, now we're getting a little bit of reward. You know, it's still just news. Nothing has happened yet, but he says, he is going to bring you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you go down to Mark 1, 15, Jesus began to preach, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now we interpret that in our understanding. We interpret the kingdom is at hand as Jesus is speaking future. He is not speaking future. He is speaking the kingdom of God is at hand right now. Because he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, that's a sign that the kingdom of God has come and is among you. Jesus is making a declaration. You guys don't know anything about the kingdom, but I'm walking in the kingdom. And because I am present with you, the kingdom of God is manifesting itself right before you. Some rejoiced and some didn't. But Jesus is declaring the reward of the good news. The reward, the benefit of the good news. The kingdom of God is present now. You don't have to look any further. You don't have to look into the future. It's present now. And as Jesus lives in us, the kingdom of God is present now. And we are all carriers of that kingdom of God. See, to triumph, someone's got to be defeated. Herod had to be defeated. Herod didn't like the good news. He didn't like his reward. When Jesus says the kingdom of God has come, the devil doesn't like that news. It's not a good reward for him, but it is a reward. Now think of this. A reward is that which you justly deserve. That's why I'm so grateful for the grace of God. Because if I got what I deserved, I deserve hell. I deserve sickness. I deserve disease. If I go by the letter of the law, the kingdom could not work for me because I'm not worthy of the kingdom. I hadn't done anything of worth to God at all when I became the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I hadn't done any good things at all. But the grace of God came in my life, and I accepted that grace. Now I'm a child of God, a son of God. I'll go a little bit further. I want to be a son of God. We heard someone preaching this morning the difference between children and sons. Children is, mommy, mommy, change my diapers. Mommy, mommy, feed me. Mommy, mommy. Sons of God, I'm in charge here, and I'll do what's required. So there's a difference between we're all children of God, but God wants to grow us up to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. He wants us to assume that responsibility as walking in the kingdom of God, and where we go, that kingdom goes with us. Whether we do anything or not, we are carriers of that kingdom. This is why the anointing comes. Because that anointing carries the kingdom. And you can walk into a room like we were talking in Sunday school. You can walk into a place and that anointing goes with you. And when you are aware of that anointing begins to change things in the room. And you don't, all you do is stand there. All you do is just let the anointing of God carry your presence to other people. I've been in places where I've had people get upset with me and I haven't said a word. I had one person tell me, "Gordon, you intimidate me." And I'm thinking, I haven't said anything. Peaceful little me? Little old me? How could I intimidate you? I'm not saying a thing. But the anointing was at work. Now, I'll give you a clue. This is funny, but it's a clue. When the anointing is at work in you, it will bring resistance to people who don't want to yield to God. So the opposition, remember Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Why did they persecute Jesus? He was the bearer of the kingdom of God. He was the one declaring liberty to everyone who would listen. Why would somebody not like Jesus Christ? Because they don't want to yield to God. They don't want to give over authority of their lives to the true God. They would rather die in their sins than trust a Savior. So when people oppose you, they're really opposing God. Because that anointing is at work, and they know, if I yield to you, I've got to change my life. But they love their soul unto death and refuse to change. And all you can do is pray. All you can do is help them. You can't, if you preach to those people, they won't listen. Jesus preached and they didn't listen. Instead, they accuse you. You say you're the Son of God. Who do you think you are? I think I'm the Son of God. Was Jesus lying when he said he was the Son of God? Are you lying when you say you're the Son of God? No. But the world doesn't like sons of God. You can see that all over. In the word last week, Paul said that, you know, the problem is they hate Jews. Well, you're part Jewish, whether you know it or not. Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, is your Savior. When I was over in Israel, we met with some Palestinians, Christian Palestinians. They hate Jews too. And it's amazing, because when we met with this one guy, our tour leader says, now don't just listen. Be polite, don't ask any questions, don't challenge him, just listen to him. So he came and spoke to us, and he told us how the whole problem in the Middle East is Jews. And Jews were occupying Israel, and they weren't supposed to be there, and blah, blah, and all this kind of stuff. Because, see, this is a Muslim belief. Wherever Islam was still belongs to them in their mindset. Muslims have been in Israel for, well, since about 800 A.D. And so they believe that it belongs to them. Now, if they accept that the Jews were there before the Muslims, according to their belief, then the Jews own the land we call Israel because they were there first. They see Israel as occupiers. Well, the Jews, we're part of them. We've been grafted into the root. Amen? We've been brought into the family of Abraham. We have the faith of Abraham. Abraham is a father of our faith. So if you hate the Jews, you're going to hate Christians. Here's a Christian Jew Christian Palestinian that hates Jews because he's opposed to God. Everybody's all upset about the Romans. They killed Jesus, those Christ haters. It's like, well, Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice, but isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, we're still in the churches complaining about the Romans who crucified Jesus, but it's okay for the Palestinians to want to kill Jews. Romans killed a Jew, Palestinians want to kill Jews, Romans were bad, Palestinians are good. Now, explain the logic of that to me. But like Pastor Paul said in the Word, they hate Jews. That is the problem going on in the world today, because Jews carry the mark of God. Literally. Hallelujah. So here Jesus says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He says you need to change the way you think. You need to change your activities. You need to change your behavior. Repent means turn 180 degrees. Go in a different direction than what you're going in right now. Amen? Now see, he says if you repent and believe the gospel, here's the reward. The kingdom of God is now present within you. That's the reward, if you repent. But see, it's here's the news, but if you don't act on the news, it will not benefit you. Nothing will change in your life. Oh, I went to church one time, so I'm a Christian. Has your life changed? No, not much. I don't know if I believe this stuff or not. Well, wait a minute. First of all, going to church does not make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't mean you're going to change your mind. Going to church has nothing to do with being born again. Now, let me interpret that. If you're born again, you ought to go to church because that's your body. That's being with people like Precious Faith. This is the body of Christ. Well, if I'm part of the body, I want to be in the body of Christ, right? So you, as a born-again believer, I ought to go to church. But yet going to church doesn't make me born again. The only way I can become born again is to believe, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. It's the only way I can come in. If you go on to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, Luke 1, 31. This gets people upset. The prophecy comes to Mary and says, to Mary, it says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Well, we already know what Jesus means. Yahweh is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And, he will give him the throne of his father David. Now, is David spiritual or is David a natural figure? He's natural, isn't he? So this Yahweh is salvation is going to be given an earthly throne, an earthly dominion. That means in the earth now, he's going to be given the throne of his father David. Now let's keep reading. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now did the throne of David, did David die? So when David died, even though his son succeeded him, Solomon, essentially the throne of David passed, essentially David passed away. But it says about Jesus, he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, which means he's not going to die. It goes on to say, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The reign of David, when David died, kingship went over to Solomon, and Solomon became king. David is a forebear, but Solomon became king. And after Solomon, another one and another one and another one and another one. But Jesus, he will reign. His kingdom will last forever without end. Do you get that? This is God's kingdom. It doesn't quit. Jesus is still Lord today. Now go to Luke 1:51. He's talking about Jesus here. He said this is a prophecy from Mary, but 51 says, he, meaning Jesus, meaning the Father, Yahweh, has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So he says, this Jesus, this Messiah, is going to show forth of his strength. Amen? Show forth of his strength. No wonder the kingdoms of this world shake. No wonder they are so afraid of this Jesus, of this Yeshua. So no wonder that they are afraid of Yahweh, because Yahweh says, I'm going to bring down the proud. I'm going to destroy their kingdoms because this kingdom is going to supersede every other kingdom in the earth. Well, if you like to be in charge of your own life, if you like to be your own personal dictator, the dictator over your home, the dictator over your city, the dictator over your state, the dictator over your nation, if you want to be the dictator of the world, you've got to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, because his kingdom will supersede every other kingdom. This is the crux of the wars going on. You either serve God or you serve man. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You have to choose which one you declare to serve. And the only way you get liberty is to choose to serve the kingdom of God. Amen. Don't shout me down here. But you've got to serve the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the way you get liberty. I don't have to worry about someone killing me at night, because even if my enemy comes and kills me at night, I'm with the Lord. I will live forever. And I know I'm going to live blessed. I'm going to get a new body. Hallelujah. I'm going to be resurrected. You'll really like me then. And all these good things. But if I'm wicked, And I die in the night, guess where I know where I'm going? Have you ever heard a wicked person, an evil person, a person who hates God, I'm going to be in heaven when I die? If they say it, they're lying. I've never had to convince a person that when they die, they'll go to hell. But I have to convince people that when you die as a believer, you go to heaven. The world knows what's going to happen to them. That's why they fight it so much. That's why they fight against God so much, because they know they've got to yield, and they just absolutely refuse. Revelation talks about even in the final days, they will cry to the rocks to cover them up because they don't want to face God. Can you imagine the hardness of heart? And yet they live around us, people that are this hard, people that say, I'll give you liberty. They can't give you squat. I'll make you free. They cannot free you up. Only God can make us free. Amen? Now, what is the strength of God? Go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now notice the transition here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. So this spoken word that we know of, this spoken revelation that we are aware of, this spoken things of God to us, it is God. God and his word are inseparable. So if we're going to love our soul unto death, you cannot receive the word of God. But if you love God more than your own soul, then you want this word of God active in your life. This word is God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 2, a person. He was in the beginning. Well, who is he? He goes on to say he became flesh and dwelt among us. We behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth in God. This word is Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say he is the word made, become flesh and dwelt among us. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about this Messiah that's been prophesied, this one that we've been hearing the good news about. But Jesus is saying, if you believe in me and trust in me, you can live in the reward of the good news that you've heard if you choose to do those things. See, Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. That's a radical, radical statement. Because so many Christians have been taught and trained the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is heaven. It's not on the earth. It's only in heaven. You can't believe the promises of God because we have inherited a spiritual kingdom. But we just read out of the Gospels that this kingdom is the kingdom of David, which is natural. But it's going to be eternal, which is spiritual. So this kingdom incorporates both. The Word becoming flesh, dwelling among us. I love it when Peter says, we beheld him. We handled him. We felt him. We walked with him. We know this is real. We know the power of our God. We have seen him raise up people 4 days after they died. We have seen him open the eyes of the blind. We have seen the lame to walk. We have seen all these things. We have seen people trying to kill him, and Jesus walked right through their midst, and not a stone landed on him, and not a hand touched him. We know the power of this God. We know the power of the anointing, that when the enemy comes against him, he will flee seven ways. We know that he can put over 1,000 to flight, and he can call a legion of angels, 72,000 angels, call a legion of angels, and they can defeat any force that this world has against him. And we got the prophecy of this from the prophets. Remember when they came out to kill Elisha? And Elisha said, I'm not worried about it. And the servant goes, oh, what do you mean? We're surrounded. Don't you see him? He says, Lord, open his eyes. And when the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, there were more of the enemy, or more of God's angels than there was of the enemy. Or what about Gideon with just a few men? Defeated a whole army. Well, what about the armies when Israel was besieged and they were all starving to death? And the prophet said, by the day, this day tomorrow, you're going to have food and have a bounty of food. And all your expectations are going to be met. And everybody said, well, how? Two lepers, the outcasts, went out to the enemy's camp because they said, we're so hungry. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. So we're going to go out. And they found the whole camp that the angels of God had gone through and destroyed the enemy's camp. I tell you, God is able to do things in this realm, in the natural things of God. The Old Testament talked about it, Old Testament proved it to us, and Jesus has come and said, I'm the Word made flesh. I have two kingdoms, natural and supernatural, but we've made it only spiritual. And so we don't appropriate the things in this world. We keep loving our soul, knowing that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. But we love our soul and our way of thinking, our old patterns so much that we refuse to change to receive the kingdom of God now because we've been taught it's only future. And you listen to how we talk. We talk like it's future. One of these days, I'll become a son of God. Well, you either are or aren't. One of these days, I'll be able to see God. One of these days, I'll be able to know God. One of these days, I'm going to praise God. Well, why don't you praise him now? Well, you know, this world is just so hard. This world is just so tough. We heard a preacher, I think it was this morning on TV. He says, the strongest prayer you can pray. Now think about it. The strongest prayer, the most mightiest prayer you can pray is a prayer of thanksgiving. Now think about it. Why is that so hard? Why is it such a mighty prayer? Because when you say the prayer of thanksgiving, I am thanking God for all things that he has given to me now. Thank you, Lord, I am saved. Thank you, Lord, I am healed. Thank you, God, I am free from devils. Thank you, God, I'm in my right mind, which is the mind of Christ. Thank you, God, I know all things, God, that you revealed to me. Thank you, God. You say, that's a prayer that overcomes the enemy because you are declaring your victory over him, declaring your triumph over the enemy when everything is going against you to thank God that you are free. That is a mighty, mighty prayer because it is declaring your victory in every situation. And yet it's so hard for us to pray because our mindset is still worldly. Because we haven't received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We're still trying to live a new life with old thinking. And you've got to get rid of those things. See, the powers of darkness tremble before this kingdom. The disciples even asked Jesus, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray. And listen to what Jesus said. Pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Well, Lord, we pray that your kingdom come one of these days. So think about that. Jesus told the disciples, you pray that the kingdom of God will come and manifest in the earth even as it is manifested in heaven. And yet churches still teach people the kingdom is yet to come. One of these days when you die. Well, one of these days when I die, I'm going to get a whole bunch of stuff. But I got his kingdom now. Amen? You've got his kingdom now. Amen? You're a child of the kingdom now. Amen? His kingdom dwells in you now by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, this liberty, the essence of this kingdom is liberty. I am free in God. I am no longer under condemnation. I am no longer enslaved. I can do whatever God says to do. I can do these things by His strength, because Christ is the one who leads me in triumph. See, Yahweh's liberty strikes fear in the kings of the earth. That's why the devil fights it. He doesn't want this to get out. Because if we really understand our liberty in Christ, the devil loses. Amen. Now, how does one enter the kingdom of God? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus explained it this way, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. But Jesus is born of the flesh and the spirit. Jesus says, I've got both. He's telling Nicodemus, you think that you've got to do this in a natural way, but God can do it in a spiritual way to cause you to be born again. It's not, we're not talking about going back in your mother's womb and coming out the second time. We're talking about being born again by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus uses himself as an example. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you can be born again by the Spirit of God, but not by your own ability. Not by your own effort, but only by the Spirit of God. I was going to go to John 17, but I'll just say this about it. Jesus prayed that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about unity and liberty and the kingdom of God. We are free as we are one in God. Jesus prayed that we would be one with the Father, even as Jesus is one with the Father and the Father is one with Jesus. He prayed for us to have this kind of walk with God, this kind of a relationship, that we are inseparable from God. That you can't pick out what's God and what's not God, that we just become one. Think about it. Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, to be able to say that, I can say it in some degree, but there's other areas of me that I'm still working on. We've still got a ways to go, amen? But with God, all things are possible. You can grow up real fast, or you can take a long time. The more you fight, the longer the time. The more you yield, the shorter the time. One of the things we've been talking about with all the words of the Lord that God's been speaking to us is God reveals what He's going to do in the future to His friends. Isn't that an awesome, awesome thing? He reveals to us because we're called friends of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Yea, my people, and I say unto you this day, did not I record in my word that in the fullness of time that Mary should bring forth my begotten son? And yea, I'm saying to you this day that in the fullness of time I shall send my son forth again. And yea, I say unto you that the cup of iniquity is already full and overflowing. And yea, my grace and my mercy doth abound upon the earth. But yea, as thou wilt look unto me, says God, yea, thou shalt see the iniquity of the world become that which is not any longer. For I say unto you that I cannot look upon the things that I see. I cannot look upon this earth and smile. I cannot look upon this earth and have joy any longer. For I say unto you that Satan has gone forth to rip and to tear and to do the things that he would do. But yea, I shall chain him. I shall bind him. I shall throw him into the pit. For yea, I saith unto you as your Lord and your God this day, Know my people that I am coming, and I am coming for a church that is triumphant. Yea, I am coming for a church that is full of my Spirit. Yea, I am coming for a church that will go forth in my name. For yea, I say unto you that I need warriors that will stand and fight. Yea, I need those who will stand upon the wall as watchmen. Yea, I need those who will get into my word and read my word and allow the power of my word to get within you. For I say unto you that I shall give my glory unto no other, but yea, I shall give unto you my power. For yea, you shall walk forth as a mighty army, yea, as the army of God, because you are my sons, because you are my daughters, because I have begotten you as my children. And I say unto you this day that thine elder brother shall go forth, and yea, he shall send the angels that they shall reap upon this earth. Yea, that time is nigh, saith the Lord thy God. Look unto me, wait, watch, be ready. For yea, the trump shall sound, and my glory shall go forth. And yea, I as a conquering God shall conquer my world for me. For have not I said unto myself, saith God, yea, it belongeth to me. For yea, it is of my kingdom, it is of my making, it is of my choosing. And I shall not hand it over to another, but yea, I shall bring it unto me, saith the Lord thy God. For it is my kingdom, and my kingdom dwelleth within you. The saints, those that have sanctified, those that are justified, yea, those who will reap and work with me, saith God. For yea, I have called you to be a mighty army before me this day.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Pastor, I believe there's something more, but I don't have it.
Let's just worship the Lord a little bit. Worship the Lord a little bit.
Hallelujah. Thank you for your word today, O God. We thank you for your word today, O God. None other like unto you, O God. Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
If anyone has something, no matter how minute it is, if it's just a sentence,
I just feel like even as we've been just sharing, when God comes, he comes with wrath for the ungodly. But for those who will call on his name, he comes with grace. And we get to choose which side of that we are on. God hasn't chosen. He hasn't. I mean, we are the chosen, but at the same time, God hasn't selected who's going to be saved and who hasn't. It's up to all of us to believe on him and to come over to him, that God would live in us. So while we see it in Egypt, God pours out his wrath, but he gives a covering to his people. And we need to understand that. When things come to the forefront and there's reward, you get the reward you deserve. And only the grace of God keeps you from getting the fullness of the reward that you deserve, because we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But grab hold of God. Grab hold of Jesus. Don't wait till that day. Do it now. Let go of the things. God said this to us several weeks ago. He says, if my people won't let go of the things that are killing them, I'll burn it out. That scares me. That makes me real nervous because I don't want God to have to burn it out. I want to yield it up to God, Lord. I want to separate myself from those things that are killing me, those things that are draining me away, taking my life. But I want to receive the fullness of God. Amen. I want to receive Him. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Oh, Father, we come before you this morning. God, I pray for everyone here, God, Lord, that we would truly be born again. Lord, that we wouldn't be living a life of hypocrisy. But God, we give you our hearts, our lives. Lord, we do not love our soul unto death, but God, we ask you to renew it. Cause us, Lord, to come alive in our soul, in our understanding, in our emotions. Lord, cause us to come alive in Christ Jesus in every area of life, that we may be those children of God, that we may become the sons of God, that we would walk in the fullness of your kingdom now. Now, Father, now we receive. Now there is faith. Now there is hope. Now there is the blessing. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, we praise you, God. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Praise you. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not the day after that, but today. Today is the day of salvation. And those who reject my now, those who reject my today, will receive what they have chosen, for they have chosen to not trust me. Today is salvation. Today is healing. Today is liberty. Today is the kingdom of God. Receive these things and walk in these things and renew your mind to this, that you would walk one with me and I could walk one with you, says the Lord. For I am renewing my church and I am drawing my church and my people together, of where there will be one new man, and you will one day not see the difference between Jew and Gentile, for the Gentile will no longer be Gentile, because Gentile means those that have rejected me. You were Gentile, but now you're my people. Come into the fullness thereof and receive the covenant, that you may be made whole and complete in me, saith God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, Father, we choose to come to you. Not by our understanding, but God, by your will. We choose, Lord, to give you place. We choose to give you that precedence in our life, that preeminence in us, God, that you would have your way in us all the time, every moment. Lord, that we would walk in liberty and freedom with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.